All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. God, we just ask your blessing upon us this morning as we gather together. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us wisdom, Father. We thank you for your grace, Father, that you've extended to us the gift of salvation, Father, and what your grace does for us, Lord, in teaching us. Again, we just want to thank you for all that you do for us. Help us be faithful to you. Bring glory to you, Father. Forgive us where we fail you, Lord. Help us be forgiving of those who fail us, Father. Again, we just thank you again for your great mercy and your goodness to us. Help us be found worthy of you, in Jesus' name. Right. I want to greet you all this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to start this morning in Genesis chapter 3. Again in verse 1. What I want to talk about is probably as unrefutable, is probably one of the most irrefutable doctrines in the Bible. But it's one of the most neglected or most just completely ignored doctrines. And it's probably one that has caused more trouble for standing on and caused more problems than any that I have taught about. But nevertheless, I believe it is one of the foundational things in Christianity, in our relationship with God as human beings. And it's basically the relationship of the woman and how we are to respond to that and what God says about it. We just want to read here, begin in verse 1 in chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more cunning than all the wild animals of the Lord God had made on the earth. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat from every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, but from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You shall not eat from it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not die by death. For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil." Let's stop right there and we'll just look at a little bit of this. You shall not die by death. You know, we think of death, the word death. When most people think of death, it's a ceasing to exist. But that is not what death is. Death is a separation. Adam told Eve, or the serpent told Eve, "You're not going to cease to exist. You won't die that kind of death." He planted a thought there. "But in the day that you eat, you'll be able to be like gods, Go on and read a little more. Knowing, in the day you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. You will be able to know good and evil in the day you eat thereof. In the garden, man and woman were just innocent. God created man to be innocent, just to live his life and do what's right in the sight of God. But when you eat of this fruit, it's going to alter some things in humanity. And you will know the difference between good and evil. You'll have to make real choices in everything that you do in life. It's not going to be the same. You'll be like gods, he promised, that you will now be able to know good and evil instead of just being in the innocent state that God created man to be in. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree beautiful to contemplate, she took its fruit and ate. So when the woman saw the tree was good. So when the woman saw the tree was good. Did Adam see the tree was good? Adam was just living in his innocent state. He wasn't talking to Satan. He wasn't talking to the serpent. A wise, beautiful being. But the woman saw that the tree was good. The woman was inspired. She got an inspiration. Something that her husband didn't know. Something that Adam didn't see. But she saw it. She saw it. And then she began to contemplate it. Hey, this is good for food. This is a good thing. And so she went ahead and took it. It's amazing to me how many times the woman is the first one to see something. It still happens today. The woman sees something that her husband doesn't see. And so instead of ignoring it, letting it go, she begins to contemplate it. She begins to think about it. And then she begins to see that it's good. There's good here. And we're missing it. And then she partakes of it. She took the fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her. And he ate. And the eyes of the two were opened. And they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. No longer innocent. Now they know good and evil. They know there's a problem. We know from this, the next verse, it says, then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden that afternoon, and Adam and his wife hid themselves within the tree in the middle of the garden from the presence of the Lord God. Where did they go to hide themselves? They went and hid. The wife hid themselves within the tree in the middle of the garden. They went to the very tree they weren't supposed to eat to hide themselves. This thing that they were supposed to avoid now became their very shelter. to hide themselves from God. How often that's the case? That becomes the very place that we think that we can hide from God. First, it was a place to be avoided because God said, and now it's the place to go find refuge from God. Their eyes were open to see the problem, but they went and hid blindly in this very place. So the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Adam, where are you?" He replied, "I heard your voice as you were walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Thus he said, "Who said you were naked? Have you eaten from the one tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" Then Adam said, "The woman you gave me of the tree, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." Thus the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than all the wild animals of the earth. On your breast and belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. She shall bruise your head, and you shall be on guard for his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain and your groaning, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your recourse shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." And God ask Adam what he did. He said, "The woman that you gave me." God came to Adam first. It was his responsibility not to listen to the woman, not to disobey God. He blamed it on the woman. But it was still his responsibility. It was still his fault. He submitted to it. He gave in to it. That's why God came to him first. The woman was not without guilt. We see here that a curse is being put upon her. Some of the Bible verses say that your desire will be to rule over him. Your recourse will be to try to rule over him. That's the curse. And yet, every woman that I've ever spoken to or ever know knows that that desire is in her heart to rule over her husband. It's something that's ingrained because it's a curse that's been put upon mankind. For the woman to have a desire to rule over her husband. So whenever that desire comes, you know that it's a curse. It's not a blessing. It's not a gift that God has given you to be smarter than your husband, to be wiser than he is, to be able to see things better than he does. It's a curse. A curse to be avoided. A curse to be fought against all of your life. The man is to guard against that rising up and to be on guard. A lot of times the ideas, they sound really good. They sound really wise. It appears good. And besides, she'll be mad if I don't do it. And so in order to appease the wife, instead of being a man, he submits himself to it. One of the curses in Isaiah, the Bible talks whenever the nation had fallen. He said, your women and your children will rule over you. That is a sign. That is evidence that things have fallen out of order. In society, when things have fallen, when things are separated from God, they're fallen. One of the signs that's given, your women and your children shall rule over you. That's what happens when a society is devoid of God. You can see, you know, today the battle is, it's almost even past about gay marriage now. Now it's transgender. Nobody knows who anybody is. If you think you're a girl, you're a girl. It don't matter how you're made. Don't matter your body. It's these little twinges of thought in your mind that's supposed to decide. That's the battle today. Well, a few years ago, it was about being gay. Now it's not even good enough to be gay. You've got to be something that you're completely not. Where did that come from? Well, it started in a time when men, in order to gain some favor or to appease, gave their wife, in this society, gave the women the vote. It's not very popular to think about that. Well, we've got equality. Well, I don't know the verse we use. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us one of the words this uses was to be sensible. I don't know how much sense it takes for you to see that men and women are different. They are different. That's just sensible. That's one of the gifts that God has given us. Just to be a little bit sensible here. But we're told men and women are all equal. We're all the same. And yet the very people that say that we're all the same write books that men are from Mars and women are from Jupiter. They're completely different. Their thoughts are different. They acknowledge that. They write about it. They talk about it. You go to school and there's studies in college, women's studies. Trying to show them how different a woman is from a man. And yet, when it comes right down to it, the argument is men and women are equal. They're the same. Well, they are not the same. They have never been the same and never will be the same. Until in heaven, where there is no men and women. When there is no man and woman, they are not the same. Because there's not a woman in heaven and a man in heaven. Jesus said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. They're not given and taken in marriage as a man and a woman. As long as they're a man and a woman, they're not the same. When our bodies are changed and we're not that way anymore, then we'll be equal. In our souls, yeah, we all are accountable before God. In that sense, they are equal. There's an equal responsibility and an equal appreciation of that person as being a creation of God. Yes. In that sense, we're equal. But as far as being a man and a woman, they are two completely different places, positions, stations in life, and they are not equal. The Bible talks about the man being the head of the home. He is the one responsible. Perfect example right here. God didn't go to the woman and say, why did you listen to the serpent first? He went to the man and said, why did you listen to the woman first? Because he's the one responsible. These curses that God put upon the woman are a result of the fall. When you look at the whole thing, the race, look at all the bad things going on in the world. Where did it all come from? Where did it all come from? It come from a woman having an idea and then selling it to her husband. The whole human race, the wars, the battles, the starving, the hunger, the rapes, the pillaging, the deception, and even hell itself got its humble start right here in Genesis chapter 3. When a man let a woman convince him to disobey God. All of it began right here. Getting back to the society. It started whenever the man relinquishes his responsibility and his authority and says, okay, now woman, we're equal. You can vote the same way I do. Your vote counts just as much as mine. So instead of now being a partnership with one head, we've become a democracy. And our votes are equal. And they count the same. And if you vote one way, all I have to do is vote against you. And I can cancel you out. Because we're equal now. The next thing you have is divorce. The next thing that opens is divorce. So today we've got gay marriage, no big deal anymore. Transgender, I can be whatever I think I am. Where'd it come from? The very root, the very heart of what all sin has come from. When the woman becomes equal to the man, the next thing, you start having the woman trying to take the man's position. The next thing, she don't need a man, so she can divorce him anytime she wants. The statistics, 75% of divorces are initiated by the woman. And the heart of it is her independence because she's equal with a man. And then the next step, that ain't good enough. So there's just free everything. Then you get to where we are today. But it starts with a step. One step at a time. And the heart of it all goes right back to Genesis. When the man didn't want to upset his poor little wife. When the man didn't want to disappoint his poor little wife. When the man saw God or his wife, said, oh, I don't want to live alone. I'd rather please her than God. God will take her away from me. We don't know what God would have done. But we know that there would still be a man that God had created that loved him more than what God had gave him. Man has chosen to love the gift more than the giver. It's what happened here. It's hard to be a man. It's hard to be a man to say no. And the tears come. And the arguing comes. Or the bickering comes. Or the manipulating comes. Or the pouting comes. And you just want to give in to it to get to have peace. Oh, okay, you can vote. Okay, you can vote. I'm not talking about being a tyrant. But being a pouter or a manipulator is worse than being a tyrant. A person can bear a cross under a tyrant. You can grow. You can stretch yourself to love someone under a tyrant. But when you manipulate a man, or you pout, or you cry to get your way, because you see it and he don't, that's what started it all. That's what started it all. That's why I say this is at the heart of all of the problems in all of the world. It starts with sin. And that sin was when the man chose to listen to the woman instead of doing what he knew what was right. This is the heart of it. And when you get that all out of whack, you can never get to what God wants in the first place. Most problems that are in churches, are in homes, you can usually trace it back somewhere to a man trying to please a woman, or a woman stirring things up, causing problems, and a man just getting so tired of having to fight with it, he just gives in to it, closes his eyes and goes along. We've got several Bible verses in the New Testament. Go to Timothy. Chapter 2. Verse 9, likewise I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I don't know, I've been all over the world teaching, and I read these verses, and I just read them, and I said, what does this say? And everywhere I've ever gone, they read this and they understand what it says. They understand it. Because it is very simple to understand. It's not hard at all. But I ask them, how many are you going to do it? And there's very, very, very few people who say, this is hard. Not to understand. It's hard because it's going to cost me. But I'm going to do it. A woman must quietly receive instruction with her own little dose of submissiveness. The last time I looked at the word entire, it meant something. Just when he's right. Just when I know he's right. No, it says entire submissiveness. You can take that and just run with it. Whatever you want to do. I'm just saying this is what it says. And you, women, have to live with that. And work that out with fear and trembling. Paul went on to say, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. But to make sure he knows where I stand. To make sure he knows my opinion. To make sure he knows that I know something he doesn't. That I see something he doesn't. Oh, wait a minute. But to remain quiet. To remain quiet. There's not a multiple choice here. But you take it for what you want. Why? Why should this happen? Verse 13 says, for it was Adam who was created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. This thing about the scary thing about deception. The thing that almost doesn't allow a person to see through deception is they don't know they're deceived. They think they're right. They think they're right. You can't hardly even talk to someone who's deceived. Whatever they say, it doesn't matter. Whenever you're trying to reason with them, they're right. You can show them they're wrong 14 different ways. And they're still right. And call you deceived the whole time you're talking to them. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. self-restraint, faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now let's just go over to chapter 3 here. I'm just going to read verses. Verse 11, it says, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." This is something that malicious gossips. Mal in Spanish is bad. Malicious is doing something bad. Gossiping with the intent of slandering someone, hurting someone. Many times because they see something that other people don't see. And so they take those things and they just talk about them because they see them. Why doesn't anyone else see them? Why doesn't anyone else see it? So they talk about it. Now, chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. It's talking about a widow. A widow, this is someone that's elevated in the church. Someone that's been taken into the church. And the church is just going to completely take care of them. And she's just going to serve. So, someplace it's called a deaconess. A widow is to be put in the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. There's a list of things that she's been doing. It doesn't say she's been making sure everybody knows right doctrine. It doesn't say she's been making sure everybody knows what everybody else is doing wrong. She's a servant. We see the picture of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning. Not saying, "Well, I don't know, Jesus, about that. Oh, you're wrong over here. I see something different." She's sitting at His feet learning. That is what is lifted up. What Jesus said, she has chosen the better part. But just like being a man doesn't set well with most people, being a woman doesn't set well with most people too. It doesn't set well with men when a man's a man. They start saying all kinds of things about him because he's just trying to be what God made him to be. Not trying to prove anything to anybody, just being a man, making his own decisions. And when a woman is meek and quiet, you ought to hear the old harlot scream. You ought to hear the old loudmouth feminazi scream whenever they see a woman being submissive. They can't hardly stand it. Just being a man wearing a beard. You go through town and everybody hates it. They hated that a man would actually represent himself as a man. Whether he is one or not. Just a beard don't make you a man, but it represents a man. And it's hated in society. Almost every day at the nursing home, there's a woman up there, she's coming around and says, "I'm going to cut that off. I hate that thing." "Where are you? I hate that. I'm going to cut that off." And then other men, "Why don't you shave? Because what I got represents being a man is why." And the world hates it. Just like it hates a meek and quiet, submissive woman sitting at the feet listening to a man. Drawing near to a man. They hate it. The world hates it. They got to find a problem with it. Because it don't fit the world. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. No, Titus. I'm sorry. Let's go to Titus first. It's a blessing. How this is positioned here. Chapter 2, verse 1. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Wait a minute. Doctrine is the deity of Jesus. The sound doctrine is the virgin birth. Sound doctrine is eternal security. No. "Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith, in love, in perseverance." Older men are to be live moderate lives, temperate, dignified, sensible. There that word is again. Just sensible. Is this some great lofty thing that he's asking about doctrine? No. Just pretty simple stuff. Sound in faith. In love. In perseverance. Just keeping on. Just pressing on. That's sound doctrine. Instruct them to do this, to live this way. Instruct them to keep a whole bunch of rules? No. Sound doctrine. Live this way. Faith and love. Had a conversation about love this week. Love is a commitment that you have to somebody, not how you feel about them. It's doing good. It's doing right when you don't feel like it. Three, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God be not dishonored. You know how to dishonor the word of God? Try to manipulate your husband. You're not just getting your way. You're dishonoring the Word of God. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things, showing yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about you. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters. Here, if you're a slave, don't bellyache about how bad you've got it. Learn to take it. Let it make you a better person. Let them be subject to their own masters. Here, a man is supposed to subject himself to his own master. And we think it's something odd that a woman would have to submit to her own husband. He's even telling slaves to do that. In everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. You got a bad situation? You make it your job to be well-pleasing, not arguing and fussing, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Pilfering, you know what pilfering is? Just taking a little here and there. He owes me more. I'll take a little more here. I'll just cut a few corners here. No, it's to be diligent. But showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God that has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. See how all of this is placed? All of it's talking about, it says, because of all of this, because of this, the grace of God. The grace of God has appeared to all men. It's appearing to us. Hear it. These sound doctrines, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's our calling. This is our calling. Now let's go to 1 Peter. You know, I can hear the feminist just already squalling, coming up with questions. What ifs? And I'm not talking about the feminazi movement where the women are trying to, in government, trying to persuade the government. The feminists, oftentimes, are sitting in church. They don't want to offend their wives, so they give them plenty of room. The feminists are the men holding a Bible, making excuses for everything that I just read, coming up with all kinds of silly questions. What if? What if? What if? The faithless questions. I want to begin in 3, verse 1, but I want to look in verse 22, chapter 2, 21. Christ is our example, for you have been called to this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you are healed. For you are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and the Guardian of your souls. Look what He did. We've been called to this purpose, to suffer, to follow in His steps, suffering wrongfully. He committed no sin. There's no deceit found in His mouth. And He was reviled. He didn't revile again. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself. What I'm going through, I know God's in charge. To Him that judges righteously. And He bore our sins. That's not fair. That's wrong. In His body on the cross. Verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you might not get treated fair, wives. The same way that Jesus bore our sins on the cross, that suffered, that reviled not, is now what you're asked to do. That's what you're asked to do. And all the faithless feminist men that want to scream and holler and cry and complain because it ain't fair are not comparing this to Jesus. Because that's what He says right here. It's very clear. To be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. A disobedient, rebellious husband. Without a word. How? Let me tell you a secret, wives. You want to melt the heart of your husband? You fall at His feet. You sit and listen to what He has to say. And you apply that to your life. Quietly, submissively, meekly. And even the heart of the hardest unbeliever will melt to that. You're not going to win him with your wisdom. You're going to win him with your submission. You want a good husband? You be a submissive wife. You learn to listen to him. You learn just to put in practice what he wants. You'll run him. You'll turn him away from you if you try to change him any other way. And if you're trying to change him in the first place, you're messing up. You do your part. God will do the rest of it. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Respectful behavior. There's one thing that's missing today is just pure old respect. A woman just respecting her husband. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold and jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. You want to be valuable in the sight of God? You put on the imperishable. What does it mean for something to perish? It means it deteriorates and just goes away. But you put on this, and it is imperishable. It won't be destroyed. It'll last forever and ever and ever and ever. And it pleases God. Of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. What's he going to ask you to do? Don't be frightened with any fear. You do your part. You be meek and quiet. Your husbands, in the same way, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will be not hindered. This doesn't make you a tyrant. It makes you responsible. And understand her and her ways. Doesn't mean give in to them. It doesn't mean let her cow you. But be patient with her and gentle. She's a weaker vessel. The holy women of old, of also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham. There's the example. There's the example. Is it hard? Could be. It's hard to understand? Not at all. Only if we don't like it. Well, some people say, oh, you're just picking on me. Being hard on me. No, I'm just telling you what it says. The thing about it is, we've talked about, I had a message one time, if the shoe fits, wear it. You can take it and cut it all up and break it and get mad and throw it. Do whatever you want to with it. But if you want to please God, you put it on. That's me. Face it. Put it on. A lot of people get all offended. They get all upset. They get their feelings hurt. But that ain't going to change you. It's accepting it that's going to change you. It's becoming what it's saying that's going to change you. These are the kind of doctrines that'll keep you through, that'll take you through, that'll give you that those imperishable qualities that God wants us to have. Is it easy? No. Will there be suffering involved? Yes. Will there be a lot of it? Maybe. Will it be fair? No. Will it be right? Yes. Rise up above yourself. You've got to rise up above yourself to be what God wants you to be. Gravity, the earth, flesh, sinks to the lowest common denominator and tries to keep everybody else there too. But to rise up takes real moral strength, real moral courage, man or woman, to choose the highway that leads to life, that leads to eternity, that leads to good, that we now have a choice for, and because of Christ, a chance for, an opportunity for, if we'll just take it. May God add His blessings on His Word. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. We thank You for the clarity, Father, of Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the grace that has given salvation to men. It's in our hands, Lord. Help us take hold of it. Help us to have the faith and the courage to rise up to be what You want us to be. Help us, Lord, to watch and wait for the returning of our God and Savior. We thank You for Him. We thank You for this path that You've shown us. We thank You, Father, that we can be counted worthy to be a part of Your name. In Jesus' precious holy name, we ask this in Jesus. Amen. Anything you don't understand or comment or question?
When we as men start getting all religious and we see what the Bible says about the woman and her place and all, we start getting really religious and zealous, we know the woman should just get what she wants. And then along comes a woman that draws close to a man, a godly man, for to sit at his feet, like you said, an instruction, to receive. And it's just easy for us, whether it's immaturity, whether it's just plain Phariseeism like in Jesus' day, we say, there she is, getting what she wants. And we don't like it. But it takes death to ourselves and really the mind of Christ, who instructed Mary who was Mary's instructor, as she sat at his feet, to be able to say in our hearts, this is where getting what she wants is right. Mm-hmm. It's just, yeah. This week, last week, a woman called me and said, speak to my husband. Said, my mother told me that my sister saw him at some place on a public road, just standing there, just happened to notice him. Not doing anything bad or anything, but I just asked my husband, what were you doing there? And he got defensive. She said he got all defensive, and then we are. And talked to him. Just having listened to him, basically, what she was saying. I'm not against him. Well, I just took the opportunity to tell her be careful, first of all, about listening to your mama. And I used an example of someone else lately that we heard of that said his mother just about separated their marriage. From getting in between, getting in there, causing doubts, planting seeds of doubt. So another thing is, yes, you deserve to know what he's doing there. You do. But you're facing a test right now. You're facing a test, and God is saying to you, even though you can't see, even though you don't know, just be faithful. And quiet. It's when you respond, that's the reason for the argument, even though he got defensive. I mean, I'm put to shame at times when I get defensive. Mm-hmm. And then my wife just doesn't respond. Just, I told her that. So, and then I said, remember Sarah. She didn't have all the answers that she deserved when Abraham told her to be saying, he's my brother. Mm-hmm. But God says, you're her daughters if you go ahead and keep on being submissive when everything looks, you're scared, when you're afraid with amazement. You're all scared. I said, right now, woman, I told, said her name, I said, you've got all kinds of fears of what might happen if you don't know, if you don't find out something before something bad happens. If you don't find out a little one ahead. You've got all those fears. But God says, and in Spanish it says, you're not afraid of any threat. You've got all these threats coming up in your mind. It's a test. And we understand. There's the example. I appreciate the message so much. And my heart goes out to our sisters, all of them. Mm-hmm. Their struggles they face that I don't face. With that, I thought too, when you said this is another thing that impressed me. Adam, what a challenge he had at that moment. He was talking, when she came and talked to him, offered to him, showed the fruit to him, she was already a fallen being.
Right.
He already, I believe, felt that total loss of, the total separation from her there. And he's talking to someone who was already yanked out of heaven.
Right.
And he had to decide between God and her. And a soulmate that had been given to him,
right.
He chose to get rather than give.
Right.
And got jerked out of heaven as well. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Just reading that this morning, kind of changing a little bit, but the thought, they were driven out of the garden of the tree of life because he knew that if he ate that tree, that they would live. So God drove them out. And I just think of all the things that men are doing today. They're looking for the fountain of youth. They're still looking for that thing that's going to give them life. And it's a futile search because God put a bar on flaming swords to keep people away from that. So it's, but they're still searching for it. That's just the point. People are searching for that key that's going to give them life and the healing. I mean, I believe that if you would have eaten that tree, they just would have healed. You got sick, you healed. But God took that out. So anyway, just another point. Anybody else have anything? His responsibility would have protected her, I think.
Yeah. I mean, there's...
I think it probably would have
covered her. I think the verse where it says, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife sanctified by the husband, else the children unclean. So, if... And whatever that part has to play in it, but I think the race of man's fallen nature, or whatever we're going to call all that, was hinged on his decision.
Sure.
His act of disobedience to God.
Yeah, it was at the bidding of the woman. That's the heart of it. Yeah, I think that was the...
Yeah, he did it because
yeah.
What she wanted.
He was responsible for it.
Right.
But he gave in to it.
But he could have been her redeemer.
Yes, exactly.
Just that's, like the second Adam from above.
Exactly. Right.
Not in her ability to separate us from God.
Right. It was in his. Exactly. Exactly. Praise the Lord. Well, however all that plays out, we all know our responsibilities through that picture.
That's what's kind of crazy is that our society today has done away with each person's part.
Mm-hmm.
That seems like society, the women's society, want the man's part.
Right.
They want his position.
Right. To rule over him. I mean, the thing about it is equality. Nobody wants equality. They all talk about it. From communists to church people that say we're all equal. Men and women, we're equal. They don't want equality. They want dominion. And that's whenever you hear someone saying we're equal, just hear, I want dominion over you. A man that's going to be equal or offer equality is going to, it's going to be there. You don't have to talk about it. Don't have to promise anybody anything or try to bring someone down to bring that. It's going to be there if they want it. But someone who wants dominion is going to tear them down. And talk. I mean, how many people, governments, get people riled up with the talk of equality? Oh, you're being treated unfair. The trying to make people victims is tyranny. That's the tyranny of this age. This world is trying to convince someone they're a victim. Not so that they can liberate them. That's the talk. But to bring them under their dominion. That's Satan's game. It happens in politics. It happens in churches. This cry of we're all equal is Satan's battle cry for your dominion. To be dominated.
But the women's role, if it were to be fulfilled, it is just a blessing.
It is a blessing. It's perfect. It's the way God made it. All right, well, God bless you all. We're meeting at Kevin's tonight at 6 o'clock. So, might need to bring chairs, possibly.
So.